Well, last weekend was our Ruby wedding, and thank everyone for cards and best wishes. It's really appreciated. But it did lead to me thinking about the number 40 in the Bible. It seems to be a number that crops up a huge number of times in the Bible. It rained 40 days when Noah was in the ark. The Israelites in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days. The maximum number of lashes a person could have was 40, and there are loads of instances of the number 40. I thought this morning we'd look at reference to the period of 40 years. You know, that's an important age, isn't it? Life begins at 40, so they say. So long ago, I've forgotten. But, so some things. Some people got married at 40. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and they had Jacob and Esau. And Esau was 40 when he got married, but he married this girl, Judith, who was from the heathen tribes. And it says that she was, you know, a cause of trouble and anxiousness to Isaac and Rebekah. And really the verdict that's recorded in Malachi is from the Lord that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So God's verdict, perhaps on that marriage, as well as on Esau himself. But then some people started doing things at 40. Joshua was 40 when Moses sent him out to spy on the land of Canaan. Do you remember there were 12 people sent out? Joshua and Caleb brought back good news. And he trusted God to give an accurate report, an encouraging report, to encourage the people to go forward and take the land. He trusted the Lord. Some years later, Proverbs would be written, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." He didn't look at the giants. He looked at the promise of God, that God would take them forward. But then we come to Moses. Of course, he was before Joshua. But you remember that the Israelite nation had gone to live in Egypt. They had fled from famine, and Joseph there had been sent before them, settled them in the land of Goshen. But, you know, a new pharaoh, a new king rose up and persecuted them. The babies were thrown into the river Nile, remember that, and Moses was saved. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and grew up in the palace and was educated in the Egyptian way of life and legal system. But we read that when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. And what he saw there was that they were persecuted and they were being oppressed. And the writer to Hebrews says it was by faith that Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin that he would have enjoyed in the palace. He regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, for he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. He served the God of heaven. and that leaving Egypt led him to a further 40 years of his life, another 40, herding sheep, caring for them in the desert, learning to live in the desert, all experiences that would come in useful for the next stage of his life. And it was when he was 80 years old then that God met him in the burning bush. God called him then to lead his people out of Egypt. See that experience, nothing is wasted in our lives. So I want us to look then a little bit at this 40 years in the desert. You know, these were people who had seen the Lord working in Egypt. They had seen the plagues and they had witnessed the Egyptians suffering and then the firstborn dying. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry land. The waters had parted. They had met God at Sinai and received his law. They had been fed with manna and fed with water from the rock. We remember that in that song. But then the 12 spies had been there. Joshua had been there. And Joshua and Caleb's positive reports and encouragement to go forward, God will give us the land, they were ignored and people were going to stone them. God stepped in and announced this period of 40 years of judgment. Everyone who was 20 years old and upwards were going to die in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the lust of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days, you explore the land. You will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community who have banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert, and here they will die. You know, it wasn't just that one act of rebellion you'd thought that, you know, but, you know, there was ongoing, friends, the golden calf, the seeking of another leader instead of Moses, the man that God had provided, the arguments over water and food. You know, God was brought to the point with these people of wanting to destroy them. He was so fed up with them. He said he'd start again with Moses and his family. You know, such a sad period in the history of the nation Israel. And the epitaph is of that. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, these people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shan't enter into my rest. They shan't enter into this promised land. But, you know, that's all sort of interesting, perhaps. But, you know, in our day, we've got a government who in the last, certainly in our lifetimes, have passed so many laws that seem to be against the standards of the Bible. And, you know, things seem to be getting worse in our time. You know, there's greater persecution of Christians now. I'm sure that at some stage in the lifetimes of our lifetimes, that it will be difficult to stand and preach the gospel, preach what the Bible says, without being arrested or persecuted. You know, Proverbs tells us that sin is a reproach to a nation. And you know, if we continue as a nation, then God's wrath will rest upon us. And that's true for us individually. You know, most of those people in the desert didn't die violent deaths. There were some that did, but most just wasted away and fell in the desert. They missed out on the promised land. You know, the judgment on the UK, there may not be some catastrophic judgment like a bomb being dropped on us. It may just be that God gives us over to our own devices and desires. Romans 1 tells us that he gives up on people. His spirit will not always strive with man. And so we need to be careful that God does not leave us to our own devices and desires, but we continue to seek him. If we left the tale of these people in the desert there, that would be really sad. We would just be seeing that our God is a consuming fire, as Hebrews tells us. But there's more. God is a God of love and of grace and of hope. And while the people were there in the desert, he cared for them. He provided for them. Even though they were undeserving, they'd shake their fist in his face, yet he had cared for them as a loving father cares for all his children. He fed them with manna for 40 years till they reached the land of Canaan, and there they could plant crops. You know, that was a vast miracle. It's thought there were about 2 million people in that company in the desert. If people only ate half a kilogram of manna each per day, that would have mean there would need to have been 1,000 tons of manna delivered every day. Big juggernauts on the motorway perhaps carry 20, 25 tons. That would mean you'd need 40, 50 of those arriving every day to supply the food for the nation. Similarly, the water flowing out of the rock, you know, this wasn't a little trickle. This was a vast torrent. You know, are we told to drink a gallon of water, 8 pints of water a day? I can't remember exactly, but, you know, that would mean 2 million gallons of water per day. You know, it's something like a river, you know, the Avon, I don't know how much flows down that a day. But, this wasn't a little trickle. It was a great gush of water that came out of the rock when Moses struck it. The pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Your clothes didn't wear out, nor did your sandals on your feet, and your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. You know, I'm sure parents would long, you know, to have children's clothes that didn't wear out. You know, the Lord makes his rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. He cares for the creation he has made, even though so much is in rebellion. He dresses the lilies of the field. You know, the sparrow that falls to the ground, he knows it. The hairs of our head are numbered. How much more will he care for us? So we need to remember God. In the Narnia stories, in one of them, I think it's Lucy, is showing affection for Aslan, but she has to be reminded that, you know, Aslan is not a tame lion. We don't have a tame God. He's not there at our beck and call. We must submit to him. Romans tells us then, Romans 11, consider therefore then the kindness, but also the sternness of God. sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you if you continue in him. Let's look then at some other periods of 40 years. You say this number crops up again and again. The people of Israel went into the land, the promised land, but there they didn't drive out all of the heathen nations, and those people were like a thorn in their sides. They continually distracted them with Baal worship and worship of the Asherahs. And Israel fell into sin. They gave their daughters in marriage and married, and their sons married these evil women. Then there was a cycle of sin. We read then that they were oppressed by the nation, these people. And then they would cry out to God, and God would save them. And but then the Savior would die. First one, or one of the early ones, is Othniel. He was raised up after 8 years of persecution and oppression. And after his attacking the enemies, the land had peace for 40 years while he lived. But then he died, and the Moabites and the Ammonites, the Amalekites gathered together, and they persecuted the people for 18 years. Ehud was raised up. The land had peace for 80 years. He perhaps defeated a lot of those three nations. But then we read the Canaanites rose up, and Barak and Deborah, they fought, and there was peace again for 40 years. The Midianites rose up, and Gideon was raised. The Midianites oppressed them. Gideon was raised up, and there was 40 years while he was alive. But as soon as he died, they went back to sin, back to worshipping these idols. And you know, there were diverse judges, and then Samson was raised up after 40 years of oppression. And Samson, we know, rescued the nation. Well, what was all that cycle of sin about? Why were the people allowed to be oppressed? Well, that was part of the covenant that the Lord made with the people of Israel. There would be blessings for obedience. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd, the lambs of your flock. Your basket will be full and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, you will be blessed when you go out, and there's a long list. But similarly, there's a list of curses in Deuteronomy 28, that not will they be above all the nations, but they will be oppressed. And God was just keeping his part of the covenant, making life difficult for them, judging them so that they cry to him to save them. And God was faithful and trustworthy. And when they cried to him, he raised up a deliverer. Those men that we've, and women, Deborah as well, we've talked about, who freed the nation from their oppressors, defeated their enemy. You know, he's reliable and gracious. Jeremiah, wasn't it, says that our Lord is trustworthy, and therefore we are not consumed. You know, it wasn't that the people had got to fumble around in the dark and try and work out how it was that God could be pleased. No, he had told them exactly what he required. In Deuteronomy 10, it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. In these days, we have this most sure word of prophecy, the word of God, the Bible written down for us. And we must take notice of that, the warnings, the encouragements, the commands. You know, the Bible says that if we declare with our mouths Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it is with our hearts that we believe and are justified. It is with our mouths that we profess faith and are saved. And these are reliable promises, things we can trust our lives and our souls on. So what can we say about these periods of oppression and raising up? Well, you know, our land has known periods of declension and leaving God, and it's known periods of revival and outpourings of God's Spirit. This little chapel, 150 years old, I'm sure it was part of the outworking of the huge revival that spread through the States and Northern Ireland, through this country in the 1858, 1859. You know, that great work started, the Salvation Army started, General Bruth, Barnardo started, Lord Shaftesbury worked on, pardon me, on social reforms. And missionary endeavours took a new lease of life. The Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905, again over 100 years since Evan Roberts was so remarkably empowered to preach the gospel. And now we see this time since then going on, and society deteriorating, moral standards lapsing. And the government can do nothing really. You know, it can make laws and try to guide, but you know, really, it is only God who can change the hearts. So we, as the people of God, need to remember our nation, need to cry to God that he will come and that he will revive his work. He will turn us again back to himself, and the great then may go back into Great Britain. The next area I want to look at briefly is those who served for 40 years. And I think the first one that's mentioned in the Bible is Eli, the priest. But he's not a very good example, really. Because, you know, he was a weak priest, weak leader of the nation. He had sons who were immoral, who took bribes, who took the best of the offerings and kept it for themselves, and they dishonored God. Not so dislike some of our politicians today, some of our leaders. But, you know, Ezekiel reprimands those who are leaders, who care only for themselves, who feather their own nest and don't care for the people. King Saul, the first king, he ruled for 40 years. But, you know, he disobeyed God. He ended up fighting against David, who was anointed king. And really, towards the end of his life, he went down further, consorting with mediums, with a witch, and eventually died. King David, he became king when he was 30, and he ruled for 40 years. Solomon reigned over Israel for 40 years. What is the verdict on him? Well, we remember him for his wisdom. for his solving difficult puzzles and difficult legal cases, but we don't remember him for his godliness. Indeed, you know, the scriptures tell us that he really went off the rails, particularly later in life, marrying foreign women, and then that introduced their foreign gods, and really that was his downfall. Joash came along sometime later. He was a young king. I think he was made king when he was 7, so he was under tutelage of others. But he reigned for 40 years and he did good. He repaired the temple. He had the word of God read, and some reformation took place in his reign. You know, it's God who raises up and disposes of these leaders. But, you know, Ezekiel tells us and others tell us that, you know, if we serve the Lord, we mustn't serve our own interests, but we must serve wholeheartedly. Do things as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since that you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Christ we're serving. So though we might be doing some administration in the country or in our more local sphere or whatever it is, we are serving Christ there. We must serve with diligence, whether we are a leader or whether we are one of those who follow, perhaps part of the congregation. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. We have to, as a fellowship, have confidence in our leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must also give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be no benefit to us or indeed to them. So we must serve our Lord wholeheartedly, that our leaders may give a good account. But you know, good leaders are not perfect leaders. None of us is perfect in this life. We will all fall and make mistakes, and every one of us needs to be saved. David, that great king, committed murder, or caused murder to be committed. He committed adultery. He numbered the troops against God's command and brought judgment there. And those things were on top of all the, ordinary sins, perhaps. You know, the things that he might have done wrong day by day, the things that we would do wrong day by day. But, you know, God's verdict on David was, with all his imperfections, God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Now, that's not meaning that a man after God's heart, or that God is compromised, or that God is going to tolerate sin. But it means that David had a repentant heart, a tender heart, sensitive to what God wanted. And when he realized he had done wrong, he tried to put it right. You see, the attitude of our heart is much more important than all the other skills that we might possess and exercise. we have a new covenant. We don't have that law, the ceremonies and the washings and the sacrifices and all of those things. We have a new heart. Ezekiel described it as, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You know, that work of the spirit starts when we are saved, when we can repent, confess our sins, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, all those things have been in the Old Testament. And I want us, just in closing, our time has nearly gone, but in the New Testament, there's one mention of a man who was 40 years old. We sang about him earlier. Peter and John healed the man on the way to the temple. He'd been carried there to beg at the temple gates. He had been crippled from birth. And Acts 3 tells us that he was over 40 years old. We have been crippled from birth, crippled by sin. We don't have to grow old and over 40 to accumulate sin. You know, it affects all of us throughout our lives. There's not one of us that is righteous, not even one of us. There's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks God of his own volition. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, those verses from Romans don't mean that everyone is as bad as they could possibly be, but it does mean that every part of us is affected. Every aspect of our lives can be tainted. And like that crippled man who had to be carried and put there and seek help from others, financial help from others, we can't help ourselves with this problem of sin, this problem of being estranged from God. You know, self-improvement programs, neurologistic programming and all of these things, well, you know, maybe they can affect something else in our lives, but affect our behavior perhaps. But you know, the relationship with God can't be mended like that. We need the Holy Spirit to come, to lead us to conviction of our sin, to lead us to repent, to give us faith in Christ. If we deny that we've done sin, then John tells us that we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That crippled man's body was healed. If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, put our faith and trust in him, our bodies may still be weak, we still may suffer ailments, we still may have sin left, because some sins take time to subdue, but the head will be broken. We'll have a right relationship with God. We will have the Holy Spirit working within us to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be right and at peace with God, accepted before him as his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is accepted. So we've spent this morning considering for a short while this period of 40 years. It's a long period in anybody's life, really. It's been a privilege, a joy to share two-thirds of my life now with Sally. Much more important than our earthly relationships is our relationship with God, that we live our lives in communion with Him. We get ourselves right with Him, that we're at peace with Him. Pray that that might be true for every one of us here this morning. Amen.